Have you observed something a little different about this morning's service? It's all women. You are correct. This is not just the third Sabbath when the pastor's not here and an elder speaks. It's actually Women's Ministry's Emphasis Day. And it's interesting. I love how we're studying about the Holy Spirit. Because let me just give you a little background on this morning. The elders met back in January to go over the topics of what we would be talking about for the next several months. And there was a list, and each elder could pick, you know, a topic that they would like to speak about. I selected one on joy. Now, this was in January. I was in kind of a funk at that time, and I thought, I really need to speak about this because I need it for myself. Well, I was supposed to speak in February. And then Donnie asked me if I would actually speak today for the women's ministry emphasis. You would not believe what has happened to me since January till today. No longer in a funk, on the other side of that funk. And I know it's all because the Holy Spirit was working in me and growing me and set the timing right to be able to share with you from the bottom of my heart a true experience of how the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. So today, I do want to put a little plug in. It's also interesting, the women's ministry retreat that will be happening at Cahutta next month used the very same scripture as their theme that I had picked out in January that I was going to speak in February and am now speaking today. So this message in Thessalonians must have something special to say to us. So as we begin this morning, talk about practicing joy, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us today in a very special way. Dear Father, I pray that as I stand here, that it is not my words that come through, but your words through me. But I do praise the Lord that I have a special testimony to witness to how great and wonderful and powerful you are. As we talk this morning about practicing joy, as we learn from the scriptures that have been provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a couple of questions for you. Would you rather be locked in a room that is constantly dark for a week or a room that is constantly bright for a week? Would you rather find your one true love or a suitcase with $5 million inside? Would you rather find just $5 on the ground or find all of your missing socks that you've been looking for? It's all a matter of what brings us joy, what we're looking for in life. What is true joy? And why should we have to practice joy? Well, Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration on Discipline, says this: celebration is at the heart of the way of Christ. He entered this world on a high note of jubilation, and he left this world bequeathing his joy to his disciples. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Wow. Talk about joy. I'm sure that all of you have something very similar to this. This is my little treasure box, and I think I've actually brought it and used it before. It has just a few mementos from my past, mostly letters that have been written to me that have had special significance over time. There's actually, here's a little heart that one of my children gave me on Valentine's Day back in 96. Arteries are red, veins are blue. If you were dead, I would still love you. Just one of those things a mother has to hang on to. But you know, it goes back even further. I had forgotten that this was in there. I had asked my mom to give these to me, and there's a date on it, back in 92. And Lorena, this was back when I was first starting to speak myself. So I can identify with where Savannah's at today. But as we all know, with practice, things get what? Easier. They get better. There's two little letters here, and I just have to kind of share these. I wrote these to my mother when I was probably 9 years old, I'm guessing. I was in the fourth grade. I remember it very clearly. The first little letter says, and the reason I wrote a letter to my mother was because my mother worked as a waitress, and she went to work at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and didn't get home until usually midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. So sometimes we didn't see our mom for several days, and so to communicate, I would leave her little letters. This one says, "Can I go to Mickey's slumber party tonight? We're going to the game Saturday, and I will be home at 1 o'clock on Saturday. Please, can I go?" And I evidently folded the letter up and left it probably on her pillow where she would find it. Well, the second letter says, "Dear Mama, you love me and I love you. I told a lie. It was not Mickey's party that I went to, it was Barbara's. I realized that I should never do that again. I know I'll get a punishment, and I deserve it. With all my love, Sherry. P.S. For God so loved the world." I truly wrote that on there, that verse. I did get a punishment, but it was not as severe as it could have been. But the fact at that age that I realized what I had done was wrong, and I was so sorry about it that I wanted my mother to forgive me, I had to write the second letter and confess. And of course, all was forgiven. Letters. We all have some that are very special to us that we keep and we hang on to for our lifetime. And you know, they're a rarity now. People don't write letters like they used to. So if you have old letters, you have something special. But this morning, we're going to take a look at a very special letter that's in a very special book. And it was written by Paul. Now, I have to admit to myself that in preparing this, I have a new perspective on Paul. How many of you, when you think of Paul, think of joy? Come on, be honest. When you think of, oh, we got one hand here, two that think of joy. You know, I think it goes back to being, as I've shared before, as a young woman, my early introductions to Paul were the things that Paul says that women aren't supposed to do. That was my first introductions of learning about Paul, and I really had to work through that. And then the more I learned Paul, I've learned to fall in love with him, but this was actually a whole new window into Paul, a man of joy. He wrote the book of Philippians, and do you know what the whole book is about? Joy. It's a letter. It's a letter that he wrote to his church family and friends, and it's about joy. Well, that's the same thing here in Thessalonians. Now, Lila, I had you read all 12 verses or 11 verses because repetition is good. It's by repeating things that we learn them, and things become easier with time because we're repeating them. That's kind of part of practice, isn't it? So I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to go through again. I'm going to read it again, 11 through 23. My version may be just slightly different, but I think it was very similar to the one that Lila read. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, and help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. That's kind of each other and everyone. That's a big picture, isn't it? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, Tina, your song fits right in. It's part of this is not our home. What we're doing here is temporary until Christ returns. Now, I took those verses and basically just broke them down into bullet points. And this is what I have. 21 of them. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Acknowledge those who work hard among you. Acknowledge those who care for you. Acknowledge those who admonish you. Respect and love those workers. Live in peace with each other. Warn those who create trouble, or admonish those who create trouble. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Do not pay back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Always be joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks no matter what happens. Do not interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecies as unimportant. Hold on to what is good. Say no to every kind of evil. And be without blame or fault until Jesus comes back again. Whew. Did you guys get all of that? That's a long list, isn't it? Okay, now these are things that Paul is encouraging this church family. He's not with them. He wants to encourage them, and this is the list that he sent them. And I'm looking at it going, okay, I'd have to write those down on my hand every day. Okay, well, I took another look at it. I broke it down again. I'm thinking, that's just way too many. So here's what I came up with for another breakdown. Consider others before yourself. That pretty much covers the first 13 bullet points. Consider others before yourself. But then we still have be joyful, pray, give thanks, let the Holy Spirit work, know what you believe, do good and not evil, and be without fault. Okay, that's still quite a lot for me to have to write on my little hand to keep up with if I'm going to remember every day what it is that I need to be encouraged and alive in Christ. Well, 8 bullets is better than 13, but I would just be willing to bet that we could get it down to one of the letters that my mother used to write to me when I was young was a bullet point list of a letter, and what that was a Sunday morning to-do list. After we had become Adventist, she changed jobs. And she would work on Sundays, which left us children at home. And me being the oldest would be the first one to get up to find the to-do list that was left on the table. And it would always be something like, "Good morning, kids. I hope you have a good day while I'm at work. Here's what I need you to do before I get home." Now, if I was lucky, it might be 6 things on the list. If I was unlucky, it was going to be 12. Now, at the bottom, though, it would always say, "Now, Sherry, get your brothers and sisters to help you. Okay, now let me explain this a little more clearly. I was 11. My brothers and sisters were 7, 6, and 4. Okay. So can you imagine an 11-year-old telling your 7-year-old sister, this is what you're going to do to help me today because mama said so right here on this list. Okay, the little faces that Lorena was making this morning, that's what I would get. You're not my mama and you can't tell me what to do. And off they go. Well, I took the list seriously because my mother asked me to do those things, and I did not want to disappoint my mother. And so whether I could get my little sisters and brother to help me or not, I would do my best on my Sunday, my day off of school, when I should have time to play, to do housework, to get the list done. Well, you know, there are positives and negatives to lists like that. Some people can respond well to that, and they just keep on trucking along. And some people, after a while, go, you know what? I don't want to do the list anymore. And unfortunately, my 11-year-old self reached that point of saying, I don't want to do the list anymore. And I'm sure I've shared this story with you before, but one Sunday, when I got up and saw the list, and little sisters and brothers are going, we don't have to do anything. You're not our mama. We're going to play. You can't tell us what to do. And then they go to play, and then they're like, get away from me. Leave my toys alone. You go in the other room. And I'm listening to that, and I'm trying to do the list. And I said, I don't want to do this anymore. Well, an 11-year-old doesn't always think real clearly. And I made an unwise decision to just leave and walk to my grandmother's house. So I left my siblings there all alone. And the walk to my grandmother's house was 10 miles. Well, I'm walking along, you know, this was in the days where people didn't really bother you. I'm a little kid, and I'm sure I was just, and so they probably, people driving by probably thought, that little kid's having a bad day. So I get to my grandmother's house, and she's like, what are you doing here? Does your mother know where you are? No. I'm sorry, Grandma. But I just couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't do the list anymore. It's okay. Come on in. Sit down. Immediately, Grandma runs to the phone. Call my mom at work. You know, we have an issue. You need to get home now. You have children, little children, at home, unattended. So, grandmother gets me probably some ice water or whatever, and she's like, did you walk that whole way? Yes. You know, and she's talking to me, and then she says, well, what's wrong? And my grandmother had the patience of a saint. I adored my grandmother, and she said, you do know what you did was wrong, but in a very nice way. And I said, I know. I'm so sorry, Grandma. Do I have to go home? Yes, you're going to have to go home. I called your mother to come and get you. Oh, do I really have to go home? Yes. And grandmother looked at me, you know, kind of that look in your face, look at me. Your mother needs you. She needs your help. I know you're only 11 years old, but your mother needs your help. She needs you to be strong. She needs you to be brave. She needs you to help her. Can you go home and do that for me?
Yes, Grandma, if you want me to.
So mother comes to get me and takes me home. And, of course, the first thing is she's looking at me, and I'm just like, yeah, the punishment from 9 years old is not going to be anything like the punishment I'm going to get now. And she's looking at me, and she goes, I know I should be upset. And I know I should be angry. I can't believe what you did, but I understand. We need to have a talk. And so she sat me down on the bed and she said, I have put too much responsibility on you. You're only 11. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?
Yes, Mama, I forgive you.
And so we made an agreement that she would lighten the load if I would promise to never run away again. And I promised it, and she lightened the load, and things got better. So sometimes letters can either pick us up and point us in the right direction, or they can discourage us. These letters in this book could do the same thing, and I think it depends on where your heart and mind are at, how you're listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to you, how you're letting God lead in your lives, as to how you're going to respond to what this is saying to you. So as we look at these bullet points again, these are all great things, and I'm looking at it going, wow, there's just a lot of things. But if we break it down again into one simple point, this is what I would say. Always praise the Lord to be full of joy. Paul is saying, I want to encourage you in Christ. Make him first in everything you do. And these other things are just little helpful hints as to the types of things that you can do to help you stay alive in Christ. Wow. Romans 12:2 says, don't live the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you will be able to test what God wants for you, and you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. So we have to change our thinking. Anybody here tried to do that before? Change your thinking, change your attitude. How easy is that? It's not that easy. I found this article by a couple, Frederick and Marianne Broussard. They are authors, speakers on spiritual guidance and spiritual leadership. This is what they had to say about practicing joy in your everyday life. A study found that visible growth in certain areas of the brain of college students who practiced juggling every day for 3 months. Okay, so these college students practiced juggling every day for 3 months, and they discovered that their brain, certain areas of their brain, actually grew because of that. And then they found that the growth disappeared after 3 months of no practice. So is it safe to say that if you practice, Beth, if you had practiced the piano for 6 years as a child growing up, but never played it anymore, would you play as well as you do today? Yeah, probably not. So sometimes we think we've practiced and we've got something down pat, we know what we're doing, we've got it under control, and then we don't practice anymore, and what happens? It's gone. It's like, okay, that's not the right way to do that. How am I supposed to be doing that? And it's the same with joy. Now, I could ask some real philosophical questions like, are we born with joy in us and we all are joyful people? Is it possible to be joyful and not necessarily be happy? I could get into some deep questions, but I don't want to get into that. I simply want to get into the matter of how do we practice joy and why we need to. We need to because we are not joyful every day, are we? Be honest with yourself. You don't wake up every morning joyful, do you? Nope, there are some days, and actually for me, most days when I crawl out of the bed, my husband has learned, don't really talk to me or ask me questions until I've had my cup of coffee, or I'm just going to go, rrr. You know, I just don't always wake up real joyful. It's just kind of my personality, and I'm hearing some little snickers. There must be some other people like that. Okay. So for me, I have to tell myself when I get up in the morning, he may ask me a question, I don't have to snarl. I can just say, Can you give me a minute till I've had my coffee and I'll get back with you? You know, sometimes it's just all in our approach and how we do things, but we have to practice that. Okay, that worked good. If I can remember to do that the next morning and the next morning, then by the end of the week, my husband's not saying, "Why are you always so grumpy in the morning?" You know, it's one thing feeds another, doesn't it? So if we're practicing joy because we're not joyful every day, then it's going to get easier to be joyful, and look at what it does to those around us. Wow, that's pretty interesting. Another thing, speaking of joy, I've discovered that one of my husband's joys is shopping at Costco. I had to tell him one day, I'm going to have to take that card away from you if you don't ease the Costco trips. So he has backed off of Costco, but the great thing about Costco for me, I don't get to go that much because I work, but the great thing about Costco for me is this magazine that they put out. I don't know if any of you are Costco members, but they send out a magazine at monthly, and it's called the Costco Connection. Well, I read it. I'm an avid reader. I read every magazine. It doesn't matter what's sitting in front of me. Unless it's something I can't understand the words, I'm going to read it. And so I read the Costco magazine, and I'm amazed how often I find an article about something just on self-improvement, personal growth. It's not all about shopping. There actually are some good things in there. And so the January edition had an article entitled, "Change Your View." I thought, that's interesting. Well, it was five simple little bullet points. If we're going to change our attitude, if we're going to practice being joyful, we have to consider five things. First of all, whoops, I turned my page one point too soon. The first one is, you have to fix what's going on in your head. If you're in a funk, you got to go, "I'm in a funk. I got to get out of this funk, and I got to change it if I'm going to be able to change my attitude." So the first thing is, fix what's going on in your head. The second thing is, remember Thomas the Train? "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." That's the second thing in changing your attitude. You have to think that you can do it. You have to believe that you can do it. The third thing is, don't let unhappy be your happy place. Don't get so settled into that funk that just being unhappy all the time becomes the routine. You have to get out of that. And one way to do that is shake things up in your life. If you're doing the same thing every day from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, maybe it's time to do something a little different in your routine. And then the last thing is, stay with it. Now that's good advice, good tips for practicing something, isn't it? I shared at the beginning that I have a personal witness to this particular thing. I had been going through a rough time, and Lorena's here, and I'm not embarrassed to say what I'm saying, so if you share with Galen, that's okay, because that's what a witness is. It's not being afraid to speak up. But when the former executor, Olivier Lamette, left Cajuta Springs, and a new director came in, the new director had a really hard time from me, I think, because I didn't realize it for a while. I was not just mourning a boss who was leaving me. I was mourning the loss of a friend. Olivier and I used to joke that we were work husband and wife. We were such a team that we were so in sync on a lot of things that we truly were awesome friends. And so when he left, that really affected me in a way that I never realized. And I'm ashamed to say this, but mostly because I've never had a best friend. I have lots of friends, but I've never had a one-on-one friend. And so when he left, I was distraught. And I didn't realize that. I'm just going, he left, a new boss came in, you know, things are changing, and I'm just trying to get through this new ground, and it was really taking me down. And unfortunately, my new boss got to see a cranky side of me and probably an unhappy side of me that I'm embarrassed that he had to see. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit was back here going, Sherry, Sherry, you're in the, headed in the wrong direction, girl. And finally, he got my attention. He goes, get things right in your head. Recognize what's going on. And when I did, when I was able to think about it and pinpoint it to, I'm grieving the loss of a friend who's moved, not even death, but just moved away, I was like, it's not the end of the world. It's okay. And then I thought, okay, I can live with this. And then the Holy Spirit said, now look at how you've been behaving for the last year. Are you proud of that? No, Holy Spirit, I'm not proud of that at all. So what are you going to do? It was a little wake-up call for Sherry, who had let herself get into a funk and was perfectly happy to grumble and stay there. I'm sure some of you saw it sometimes when I came to church, like, what is wrong with her? She is not her usual happy self. But you know, we all have trials that come into our lives. God will never test us beyond more than what we can bear. And what is the purpose of those trials? It's to grow us. It's to grow us. It's to build that relationship with Christ. And so I was finally able to say, dear Lord, I am so sorry for how I have behaved. Will you please forgive me? And will you please help me to know how to turn around and make things better? And he said, no problem. I'd be delighted. The Holy Spirit is awesome. So it's wonderful, like I said, that we're studying that. And it's wonderful the part that he plays in practicing joy. Because he's saying, listen to me. Focus on Christ, and all these other little things are going to come into play. It's going to be much easier to practice joy. So get your head right. Think you can turn things around. Believe you can turn things around. Don't let that unhappy place be where you stay. Shake things up and stay with it. And that is the key. Stay with it. Is it once we're a Christian, we're always a Christian? There are a lot of things that we tend to think that once we've done it, we're set, but it's not the case. It's a day by day by day by day experience. And that's what Paul is saying. And all these wonderful little things here, these little bullet points, if you will make God first, you will always be happy. But let me just give you a little idea of what those things are. Number one, take your mind off yourself and put it on somebody else. If you can take your mind and quit thinking about me, 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 and put it on somebody else, you've made the first step to being as happy as you will ever be. And I can witness that. I can be a witness to that. I can testify to that. Because once I got the idea that, oh, you've been taking people down, now what are you going to do to pick them back up? And when you start doing that, it's amazing how happy you can be. Scott McVeigh, who is an associate pastor at Northside Baptist Church, has this to say about practicing joy, and it actually comes from Philippians 4, 4 through 9, which is another one of Paul's letters, as I mentioned. Is it possible to experience a life of joy amidst the trials of life? And if so, how does one do it? Christians can live a life of joy and graciousness. However, it takes practice. There are two responses essential for you to experience this kind of life. You are to respond with praise to the Lord and to respond with grace towards others. Pretty much the same thing Paul's saying again in Thessalonians. Praise is commanded. It is a choice and it is to be continual. Our rejoicing is to be to the Lord and in the Lord. So I'm just going to share again, when I was in my funk, and there would be days when I would get up and I'd know I'm in my funk and I'd want to pull out of it, I'd get in the shower And I couldn't sing, "I'm happy today, I'm happy today." That was not the song that came to my mind. But I could sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand." And even in those moments of recognize I'm unhappy, if I can reach out and say, "God, you know I'm unhappy, but you can help me turn that around, and it's one step at a time," and we have to practice it every day. I had to get up the next morning, and I got into the same shower, and it may not be, "Precious Lord, take my hand." It may be, "I must tell Jesus all of my sorrows. I cannot bear this burden alone." But every day, it was a way of communicating with the Lord. Zig Ziglar. Everybody know who Zig Ziglar is? Young people would not, but Zig Ziglar is a motivational speaker. I've actually heard him in person. And, you know, you hear talk people say about motivational speakers. Yeah, why do you have to go hear them? You can buy the book, you can read the book. But let me tell you something. If you ever get an opportunity, and the same would be true if you have a favorite pastor, how do you feel when you go and personally sit in the audience and listen to your favorite preacher speak? It energizes you. And it's the same way with a motivational speaker. And actually, it's good and bad. I had the experience when I was 18. My boyfriend and his family were huge Elvis fans, Elvis Presley fans. And so we had tickets to go see Elvis Presley in concert, Nashville, Tennessee. I was not an Elvis Presley fan. I was just like, big deal, but okay, I'll go. When you get into a stadium filled with Elvis Presley fans, it does not take long to be an Elvis Presley fan. They are so excited, so energized, and you're going, "Yeah, yeah, this is great, this is awesome." So it can go both ways. You have to be careful about the mob mentality that can get you energized, what they're energizing you for. But a motivational speaker who's trying to help you realize that sometimes you got to do something to perk yourself up, that's a good thing. Zig Ziglar says, "It is a mistaken notion to believe that happy people are those who experience one success or a victory after another, while unhappy people experience just the opposite. Research shows that happy people and unhappy people tend to have the very similar experiences in life. The difference is perspective. Unhappy people spend more time thinking about life's unpleasant events. They become introspective and self-centered in their thinking and thus in their living. Happy people, on the other hand, take life's events in stride. They have a positive worldview that allows room for disappointments and failures along the way. They seek out and depend upon facts that bolster their perspective on life, and they are outward focused and centered on others." So most of us are going to walk through life sharing a lot of the very same experiences, but it's up to us how we deal with them. It's up to us how we choose to practice every day the image that we present to others. Paul's letter to his friends in Thessalonica, he's encouraging them to remember, we are all believers in Christ. We are all a church family. We're brothers and sisters. We're going to help each other and lift each other up. He is reminding them that they have been transformed. When they accepted Christ into their life, they're allowing the Holy Spirit to come into their mind and their bodies and transform them, to make them new, a new creature, to put away the old, the unhappy, to be new and happy as Christ would be happy. So be joyful, live joyful, practice it every day. It's just a long letter because he's giving them a little extra oomph by trying to share some of those things. Sometimes we all need that too. Sometimes we need somebody to say, "You know, wouldn't it be great if we got together and we went and visited somebody? They haven't had visitors in a while. Let's go. Oh, you know what? Wouldn't it be great? We get a card and we all sign it and we send it to somebody." Sometimes it takes somebody just saying, putting a little helpful hint into our minds, saying, "Oh, that's a great idea. I should do that. And you know, sometimes he's even saying, you have to be strong enough in the Lord to point something out to somebody that they may not be aware of. You know, it may be me and my funk, somebody going, you know what, you've really got a nasty attitude lately and you need to change it. Of course, there's a nice way to do that and a nice way. Hopefully we're doing the nice. And actually, that, again, is something that I can witness to. Once I was able to change my mind, I was able to talk to somebody else that was going through some of the same things and saying, you know what? If we'll just change our attitude, and if we try this, and we try this, and we try this, then we're going to get a different response from this situation that we're dealing with. And she went, you know, you're right. I've had a bad attitude lately, too. I appreciate you sharing that with me, what you've been going through. Yeah, and if we can just look at it different, if we can take the first steps to do these positive, nice things, we are going to get a different response. So it's up to us. We have to practice joy daily. We have to read letters daily. As special as this box is, it's going to be left behind someday when I'm gone. And even though there is physical letters in there, what they contain is in my mind and in my heart. And that's what this book is about as well. These letters. You don't have to have this book with you all the time. But if you can learn what these letters say, remember what they say, you can keep that with you all the time. You can keep this information in your mind, in your heart, and it will help you practice joy each and every day. And you know what? Joy is contagious. Have you noticed that? When somebody walks into a room and they are just happy, you can't help but be happy at some point in time. How many of you remember the pastor Ron Halverson? Most of us remember him. I had the pleasure of actually being in the same area that he was for many years and getting to hear many of his sermons and messages. And there were two things that I will always remember about Ron. Number one was that he knew there was going to be a Snickers tree in heaven, because that was his favorite candy bar, so he always talked about that. And his other thing was, you know, he was another person who converted into Adventism from gangs to God. And the other thing that he used to do a lot, and he would say, he'd say, now some of you may not respond well to this, he goes, but I am so excited in God that I just can't help but do the happy dance. And he would do that up front. He'd go, no, I'm sorry if that offended some of you, but we all need to be doing the happy dance. And that's, we don't have to be happy dancing every day, but that's the general idea of practicing being happy. You know, I could ask you the question, if you had to wear the same hat every day, are you going to wear one that you think makes you look ugly in, or are you going to wear one that makes you look good? You're going to pick the one that makes you look good. You're practicing doing things that you know that are good for you. I would like to close with a verse from the beginning, John 15:11. Jesus entered the world on a high note of jubilation. He left the world bequeathing his joy to his disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be full of happy. He wants us to be Christians that have smiley faces, not frowny faces. That is his desire for us. And don't we want to make him happy? Don't we want to be able to say, dear Jesus, I want to do anything you ask me to. That's what we want. That's what our desire is. So, practice joy. It doesn't come naturally. Practice it. Read Paul's points again. What can you do? You can encourage others. You can help the weak. You can lift up the disheartened. You can bring hope to others. We have it within us to be the way for somebody else who needs a shining light put before them. And we're going to have to be happy to make a difference. So, practice joy.